Well, good morning. Welcome to Crossline. I'm Pastor JP. Thanks if you're a guest. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for those on the patio, those watching online to join with us. We are in a series, I'm picking it up, on getting to know the God of the Bible. We've got hundreds and hundreds of people meeting all throughout the week in community groups discussing this topic. And we believe that this is probably the most important thing that we could come to understand, because it says this in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 9, "Let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast of his riches, let not the strong man boast of his strength, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me." Knowing the God of the Bible is the most important thing in life. Jesus actually said in John chapter 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So getting to know God is the most important pursuit in life. And what we want to understand is not just information about God. We really want to know God from our hearts and our minds and our lives, our whole souls, body, soul, and spirit being transformed by this knowledge of God. So thank you so much for being here, because one of the things that we stay here at Crossline is everybody's on a spiritual journey. And the issue is, what is our next step in getting to know and experience God in our lives? So today, what we're going to be talking about, I know is so meaning and relevant to every person and where we might be right now. We're going to be talking about the overwhelming love of God. And one of the things I want to say before we kind of jump into our passage is, what we've been discovering in our studies is that God is not a sum of parts or a sum of attributes. God is unique. God is totally outside any of our categories. And so every attribute of God that he reveals himself in the Bible and in creation and in his works, every attribute actually complements every other attribute. And every attribute helps define and explain and describe every other attribute. This truth of God is actually known as God's unity. A.W. Tozer, who wrote the book Knowledge of the Holy, it's just an awesome book. I totally recommend it for all of us. In fact, we are reading parts of it in our community group studies each week as we began our studies of different truths about the God of the Bible. This is what A.W. Tozer says. "The doctrine of the divine unity means not only that there's but one God, it means also that God is simple, uncomplex. He's indivisible, one with himself. The harmony of his being is the result not of a perfect balance of parts, but actually the absence of parts. Between his attributes, there's no contradiction. None can exist. He need not suspend one to exercise another. For in him, all of his attributes are one. All of God does all that God does. He does not divide himself to perform a work, but works in a total unity of his being. All of God's acts are consistent with all of his attributes. No attribute contradicts the other, but all harmonize and blend into each other in the infinite abyss of the Godhead. All that God does agrees with all that God is, and being and doing are one in him." This is what this means. God doesn't have to stop being loving in order to be a judge. He doesn't have to stop being forgiving in order to be holy. He doesn't have to stop being transcendent in order to be real and personal. See, God is who he is, and whenever God shows up and does what he does, we look at it and we ascribe an attribute to it, but God's merely being who he is. And every attribute actually helps define every other attribute. And this is why I think this is important, why I've taken the time even to give this little introduction into understanding God. We're looking today at God's love. God's overwhelming love. But you know, we already know some things about God's love. And we know those things based upon what we've studied the last 3 weeks. Our first discussion was from Exodus chapter 3, where God says, "I am that I am." And we discovered that God is eternal, and that God is unchanging, and that God is self-existent. Well, you know what? God's love is eternal. And God's love is unchanging. And God's love is self-existent. Pastor Jordan talked to us from Isaiah chapter 6. We saw how God is sovereign, and God is holy, and God is fear-inspiring. Well, God's love is sovereign. It's in control. God's love is holy. And God's love inspires a holy fear and respect and awe of God. Last week, Pastor Greg talked to us from Isaiah chapter 40. We saw that God is great and that God is omnipotent, has all power, and that God is omniscient, has all knowledge. Well, God's love is great, and God's love is omnipotent, has all power, and God's love is omniscient, has all knowledge. We already know these things are true about God's love because these things are true about God. And we're going to look this morning at Romans chapter 8, and we're going to discover some things about God's love that literally is overwhelming. When we understand how much God loves each of us, how much God loves me, it's overwhelming. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds and our souls, our very lives would be open to your love. God, I pray for every person, wherever they are in their spiritual journey, wherever they are emotionally and whatever's happening in their life, that the love of God would be so overwhelming to them. They'd receive your love and they'd be strong in your love and they'd be able to give your love away to others. God, I pray that you'd speak to us right now, reveal yourself to us, show us your overwhelming love. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at Romans 8, 28 to 39. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And all and these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Well, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The overwhelming love of God. This passage is just a statement of truth. It's God's expression of his nature, his loving nature, his love that's directed towards us. In fact, the love of God is so overwhelming that even as the Apostle Paul writes this, he has to ask these rhetorical questions, which have an implied answer. And as I read this, I think we have to kind of do that with ourselves sometimes, right? Because we have to kind of remind ourselves of what's actually true. God really does love me. Yes, he does. God's really in control. Yes, he is. God's right here with me. Yes. God hears my cry. Yes, he does. Jesus is living inside of me. Yes, he is. Jesus has a good plan for my life. Yes, he does. It's almost like we have to force ourselves to believe our beliefs. Because what we believe, it's overwhelming. Because we believe the God who spoke and the universe came into being loves us. Loves us. And nothing can ever stop him from loving us. Right now, this morning, this may be the message that God has from eternity past predetermined that you need to hear right now. Because he so loves you, he wants you to know how much his love is for you. I've got five observations from this passage, but we could be spending eternity, and we will, praising and worshiping and declaring what's actually true about the God who loves us. Here's the first one. God's love for us is good, and it accomplishes what he purposes. It's good, and it accomplishes what he purposes. He declares in Romans 8, 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called, and these whom he called, he justified, and these whom he justified, he glorified. This is a declaration of God's love for us that saves us, keeps us saved, and will eventually, eternally ensure that we're saved. See, God's love for us is good, and it fully accomplishes the purposes that he has for us. God works all things for good. This doesn't say, "And we know that all things are good." No, it says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good." There's a lot of things in this world that are not good. We live in a fallen world. We live under the curse of sin. There's an evil one who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. There are things in our lives that are not good. But God, because of his love, can even take those things and work them for good. See, God is a good God. And he works good purposes for our lives. And he's sovereign, powerful, and loving to ensure that those good purposes that he has for us actually come to full accomplishments. God's love is able to take things that don't make any sense to us and cause them to work for a loving and good purpose for our lives. Have you ever experienced this? And I know that you have, so just your nod of encouragement will let me know that you have experienced this. Have you ever experienced it where you bought something at the store or ordered something at Amazon, and whether it came in one piece or in pieces, you took it out of the box it came in, you inspected it, you used it, you played with it, your kids played with it, whatever, and then you tried to put it back in the box that it came in, and you can't get it all back in the box. Somehow, it won't go back in, and you can try pushing it, pulling it, standing on it. You just can't get it back into the box it actually came in. To you, it's a mystery. Well, that's the way life is sometimes, right? We think of the box of God's will, the box of what we think would be the perfect experience of God's love for us, and there's a lot of things that don't fit in that box, and we can't get them back in. In our own, we can't make sense and put things together in a way that we think they ought to make sense and ought to be put back together. But God can. See, it was the manufacturer that put it in the box in the first place. It's the manufacturer that can put it in the box afterwards. God can cause and does cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God has these great purposes for our lives, these good purposes for our lives, and his love ensures that those good purposes are accomplished. God actually overrides what we see as misfortunes or mistakes or sins or screw-ups or satanic activity. And God, in his love, can cause it all to work together for our good. God is the great orchestrator. He's the conductor. If I had a full orchestra up here, I mean, every instrument, every one of them is up here. If just on their own, they started making noise, you know, the tuba player, boom, 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 that wouldn't sound good to our ears. Over here, if the oboe player started going, that wouldn't necessarily sound good. If they all just played their own tune, it would not sound good. But you see, the conductor taps on the podium, takes his baton and starts to do this, and all of a sudden these instruments start to play in a way that makes beautiful music. Because the conductor knows what each instrument is capable of, what each instrument is designed for, and the conductor actually puts them together in a beautiful symphony. That's what God does. Amen. That's what God does. Why? Because he loves us, and his love is powerful and sovereign and purposeful, and God's love guarantees that he can accomplish all that he wants it to accomplish. God has good and holy purposes for our lives. And in fact, this passage says what God's good purpose is to conform us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. God's good purpose for your life is to make you more and more like Jesus. And what this passage says is that God has guaranteed that he is going to bring that good purpose to pass. So right now, we're in the process of being formed and conformed into the image of Jesus, and in eternity, it'll be complete. God's love guarantees that God's salvation plan for our lives will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. God is able to make that happen. Several years ago, Donna and I, my wife and I, were in Italy, and we were in Florence, and we went to the museum, and we saw the statue of David. It's beautiful. It's world famous, right? Michelangelo was asked how he was able to carve that statue, and he said he looked at a block of granite, and he saw David in it, and then he just chipped away everything that wasn't David. In eternity, God looked at our lives, and he saw Jesus Christ in us. And life is about some of the chipping so that Christ is formed. But every chip is done in love. Every chip is done with purpose. Every chip is part of God's great plan to conform us to the image of his Son. And God in his love is able to bring it to pass. Here's a second observation about God's love. God's love is for us and provides for us. It's for us and provides for us. Verse 31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" See, he's starting now to launch into these questions where the answer is obvious. The answer, it's a rhetorical question, but sometimes you have to remind yourself about what's actually true. You got to believe your beliefs. God is for us. He's not against us. He's not dispassionate. God isn't sitting up there going, "Well, I'll just wait and see what happens in their lives, see what they do about it." He's not dispassionate. And he's not against us. He's actively for us. We are in the midst of football season now, and if you are a fan of some particular team, and this could actually be true of any sport, you know there's a guy with a striped shirt who actually makes the calls on the field. And sometimes you might feel that you've got a ref that's actually against you. See, refs can be either neutral, or they can be for you, or they can be against you. When I was in high school, I played a game where in the game they were kicking a punt, and I broke through the line running to get the punter and blocked the punt, and the blocking back, who was back there near the punter, actually blocked me into the punter. So I actually hit the punter, and the ref threw a flag said that I hit the kicker. Well, if the rule actually is if you're blocked into the kicker, it's not a penalty. I was blocked into the kicker, but he threw the penalty because he just saw me hit the kicker. Well, apparently refs review games and see how they do in the games, because the next week we had the same ref, and I was captain of my team, and so I was out on the field at the beginning, and shaking hands with the other captain at the coin toss, and I was starting to run back to our line, and the ref stopped me and said, "Yeah, I saw that last week I made a bad call on you." And I didn't say anything. He goes, "I'll make up for it this time." So the ref was for me in that game. God's for us. He's for us. He's actually for us. His love is toward us. The love of God is not just something that exists in a theology textbook. It's not just something that is to just exist in our minds with theological thoughts. No, we're to receive that love into our hearts to really be overwhelmed by the fact that God is for us. He loves us, and he provides for us. He wants to bless us. He says, verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. What's the greater? The death of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. Romans 5 says, "God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And it's as if the Apostle Paul is saying, if you can get your head around that unbelievable act of love that God has actually demonstrated already, then you can trust God in his love today for what you need, because God will provide it. It says, the New American Standard says, He will freely give us all things. The word actually is charizomai. The word for grace is charis. Charizomai is the verb to grace with grace. God graciously gives us all things. We were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and God's grace will freely give us all things. Whatever we need, what we need right now emotionally and spiritually and physically, what we need relationally, what we need in our marriage, what we need with our kids, what we need facing this crisis that we're facing right now, this heartache we're facing right now, God will freely give us all things. And that word all in the Greek means all. Like all. He gives us all things. There's not a limit. We can come to our Father who loves us, who's demonstrated his love for us in Christ, whose love is good, who has good purposes for us, who's working everything towards accomplishing his purpose for us. And we can say, this is what I need. God's love is for us, and God's love provides for us. And God's love provides all things. I was at Lowe's this past weekend, and I went in there to get a couple of sprinklers because I needed to replace some sprinklers in my yard. When was the last time you were at Lowe's or Home Depot? When you walk in there, there are aisles upon aisles and aisles of stuff. It's not like going into a mom-and-pop hardware store and you go, you know, where's the sprinklers? And they point you to a box and that's all you got. You go down and it's a whole aisle that runs the whole store of different kinds of sprinklers that you could pick from. What kind do you want? What color do you want? How far do you want it to shoot? Do you want it to go psh-ch-ch-ch, or do you want it to go psh? Or do you want it to go psh? However you can get whatever you need. You know, God says all things. He will graciously give you all things. That's the measure of God's love. God's love for us, it provides for us. It's for us. Here's a third observation from the text. God's love justifies us and intercedes for us. I was talking on the patio in between the services with one of our security guys, and we're talking about this passage in Romans chapter 8. And one of the things that makes this such an amazing passage is, on the one hand, it's like you could come up and kind of wade in the water. You know, if you're at the ocean, you're like a little kid just kind of jumping, and the water's only about this deep, and you're just feeling it, because you can kind of pick up from this passage this big idea of the love of God, right? On the other hand, if you were a more experienced swimmer, you could jump in and go deep and never touch the bottom, because Romans 8 has some really deep things to say about the love of God. These are some deep words here in Romans 8. It says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. On the one hand, we could go deep into each one of those statements about the love of God, but the big idea is that God gives us what we need, and he protects us, and he defends us, and he stands for us, and he makes us right with himself, and he guarantees that nothing will ever interfere with our eternal relationship with him. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's love is for us. It blesses us. It protects us. It defends us. And I told you there's these questions that the Apostle Paul kind of throws out there that are rhetorical questions. Later on in this passage, he'll talk about what could separate us. And he lists different things that potentially might separate us from the love of God. And his conclusion is nothing can separate us from the love of God. But here he doesn't say what. He says who. He says, who will bring a charge against us and who will condemn us? There is a who behind the what. See, right now, some of us are dealing with some whats. Maybe we've got financial struggle. Maybe we're having a marital difficulty. Maybe we've got a wayward child. Maybe we just got a diagnosis from the doctor. Maybe we just lost a loved one. There's a what that we're having to deal with. But there is a who behind the what. And the who makes the what condemning. See, the what is a circumstance. But the who is a condemner. The evil one, the devil, Satan, tries to take the what's of our lives and make us believe that God doesn't love us, that God doesn't have a plan for us, that God isn't in control, that we've blown it so bad, we'll never get right with God. Our children will never come back. Our marriage will never get better. See, this passage says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's a rhetorical question. No one. Who will condemn us? No one. Ultimately, when we understand who God is and how big God is and how loving God is, no matter what the who throws at us, it can't stick. Why? Because Christ died. Christ was raised. Christ was seated. Christ is interceding for us right now. Our salvation is based upon what Jesus did for us and what Jesus continues to do for us. And it's all out of love. It's God's great love for us. It justifies us. It declares us righteous. It intercedes for us. It guarantees that nothing can get away or get in or get at us. You remember in that great Christian movie, Guardians of the Galaxy? Which is, I have to tell you, it is one of my favorite movies. It's one of the funniest movies I've ever seen. I love the ending. This has nothing to do with the sermon. I just love the ending. They're all together after their heroic adventure, you know, and they're on the ship, and Star-Lord is ready to take off, and he looks at this group of superheroes, and he kind of says, what's it going to be? A little bit of good? A little bit of bad? A little bit of both? And they look back at him, and he goes, that's what it is, a little bit of both. Boom, and they take off. I don't know. I just think that's funny. So in Guardians of the Galaxy, they get thrown into this galactic prison, and there are all these weird, you know, space creatures. That's part of the whole fantasy of the movie. And there's a character that's part of the Guardians whose name is Rocket, and he's just like a little raccoon. But he walks into this prison where there's some really scary looking creatures in there, and he goes, listen, we're in charge. And we're not going to take any opposition from any of you. And they all just kind of say like that. That's because right behind him is this other dude. His name is Groot. And he's like a big tree kind of creature that can just throw everybody else around. And he was Rocket's guardian. And because he was Rocket's guardian, anything Rocket said, they all listened to it because they were afraid of Groot. Well, we have someone bigger than Groot who is our guardian. Jesus died, rose again, seated at the right hand, intercedes for us, and no matter what the evil one says, he's got to submit to Jesus. He can't get to us through Jesus. Satan will try to condemn, but Jesus is interceding for whatever that condemnation is. So whatever sins we may commit, whatever sins are committed against us, whatever condemnation the evil one tries to push at us, Jesus Christ is interceding for us right now. His love is interceding for us. So if you think about, that deserves an applause. See, what the condemner tries to do is get into our heads, and he tells us all these lies. We're not forgiven. We're not worthy. We'll never measure up. We're not loved. He tries to use circumstances and the words of people and the failures of our lives and tries to lie to us to convince us we're not loved, we're not accepted, we're second class in God's kingdom, things will never work out the way we hope they will. We'll never walk in the blessing of God. We'll never experience victory in our life. And all of these accusations come at us, but what God says is true is that his love is so great. Jesus died for us. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But right now, Jesus is interceding for us. The book of Hebrews describes this in great detail. Jesus Christ is our high priest who actively intercedes for us. You know, like in sports, like right now in football, if there's some play on the field and the referee makes a call and the coach challenges that call, you know what they do? They do a replay. They go back. They have all these cameras all around the field, and they look at the play from all these different angles. And you'll see there's actually a replay referee. He walks over and he looks at this screen, and he's sitting there looking at the screen, and he watches the tape. He reviews the tape and sees every way that that play could be seen, and then he comes back and he makes a final judgment. That final judgment may affirm the call that was on the field, or it may override the call that was on the field, but that's the final judgment. Here's what happens. Something happens in our life. There's somewhat, some circumstance. Maybe you're in it right now. But the who behind the what is using that to condemn. But Jesus, our intercessor, goes, wait a minute. Let me look at that. Let me look at that again. Let me look at that whole situation. Let me look at that circumstance. Let me look at what was said. Let me look at what you said. Let me look at what was in your heart. Let me look at what was in their heart. Let me look at it. Oh, and by the way, I've already paid for everything that's going on there through my blood. I've already been victorious over all that because I was raised from the dead. And so I intercede, not guilty, no condemnation, set free. And that's the final word. Because of God's love.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Paul is asking a question to drive us to believe our beliefs. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? No one. None that'll stick. Who is the one who condemns? No one, because Christ Jesus intercedes. Right now, even as we speak, there is in the nation of Israel, there is a defense system called the Iron Dome. That's because missiles are coming at Israel all the time, even when we don't even know about it. The press doesn't even report on it. There are Hamas rockets being fired into Israel virtually every day. And one of the reasons we don't hear about it is because of the Iron Dome system. Because what the Iron Dome system does is when that missile comes up in the air, it tracks it on radar, and then all of a sudden it shoots a missile, boom, and it explodes it in midair before it ever hits on the ground. There are fiery missiles being launched at us all the time by the evil one. But our great intercessor, who loves us, it was such a love that he died, he rose again, he was seated, he is now interceding for us. He intercepts that missile of attack, and we are set free, pronounced not guilty, every day, 24/7, because of the intercession of Jesus Christ. God's love for us justifies us, and it intercedes for us. Here's a fourth observation. God's love enables us to be victorious through all circumstances. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? No one. That's the answer. So, but then he says, will tribulation? It starts with a who, and then he goes to the what. Will tribulation? No. Will distress? No. Will persecution? No. Will famine? No. Will nakedness? No. Will peril? No. Will sword? No. Just as is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered a sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. In all these things. See, I used to read that passage, I used to read that verse and just think about the last part. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. It's a great phrase. It's the word huper nike, super conqueror. Nike is the word for conquer or victory or overcome. Huper nike is a person who's a super conqueror, a super overcomer, a super victor. We are super conquerors through Jesus' love in the midst of trials and difficulties and distress and pain and suffering and heartache. God may, in his great loving plan for your life, remove those situations. But what he promises, what he declares to be true is, even when you're in the midst of them, you're more than a conqueror through his love. His love is victorious in your life. His love is victorious in your life. God loves you now, not after he answers the prayer for you. God loves you now, not after he removes the difficulty for you. God loves you now, not after the situation calms down. Right now. That's the promise. That's the declaration. That's why it's so overwhelming. It's overwhelming. that we can actually receive, experience, and know this love now. Now. This is taking it from the head to the heart. This isn't just a head message. This isn't just a head truth. This is heart. This is heart. He's telling us that the victory of Christ is ours because of this love of Christ, but this victory of Christ is in the midst of the suck. And that's suck-a-o in the Greek, by the way. See, you can be a victim, you can be an endurer, you can be an overcomer, or you can be a super overcomer. God declares, because of his love for us, we are super overcomers. When I first read this scripture, and there's just this truth that it's in the midst of life that this love is experienced and that we're victorious, I thought of that familiar footprint analogy probably every one of us has heard. But I realized, I can't remember, though, the actual poem. So I looked it up. This is that footprint poem in its entirety. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed the scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. And after the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints, and this really troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. I said, Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, you would leave me. And he whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. And never ever during your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. God's carrying us. God's carrying us right now. Because his love can't be taken away from us. It can't be diminished. It's ours. And we are conquerors by his love. Because, and this is my fifth and final observation, God's love for us cannot be stopped and will not end. It cannot be stopped and it will not end. And this is where he goes through a whole list of the what's. So these are the things, the circumstances in our lives that we might think could separate us from God's love. He says, not death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He goes through this list. Death can't, life can't, angels won't, demons can't. Things that are present can't. Things that are to come can't. Height, depth, any created thing. Cancer can't. Divorce can't. Prodigal children can't. Addiction can't. Failure can't. Bankruptcy can't. Accusations against us can't. COVID can't. Upside down politics can't. False accusations, heartache, pain. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love for us cannot be stopped, and it will not end. You know, God's blessed my wife, Donna, and I with three grandchildren. We just have a new grandson. This past weekend, we were able to watch our other two grandchildren. Our granddaughter, Hallie's 3.5. Our grandson, Hudson, is 1.5. And our son and daughter-in-law brought them Thursday night. They went to sleep up at their house with their parents. They slept in the car in the ride down. They were asleep when they got there, so they took them upstairs and put them into bed. So now they're at our house, and then their parents got on a plane and flew to Chicago this weekend. So in the middle of the night, Hallie woke up, my granddaughter. It's dark, and it's not her room. Well, how would you feel if you went to bed in one place, you woke up in the dark in another place, and you don't know where you are? So she started crying. So both Don and I got up. We went over One of us laid on one side, the other laid on the other side. And we said, Hallie, you're at Pops and Gigi's. Pops and Gigi are here. And she's crying. Where am I? I said, Hallie, Pops and Gigi are here. Oh, Hallie, Pops and Gigi in here. Pops and Gigi? Yeah, Hallie, Pops and Gigi are here. Oh, okay. God, in a way that's supernatural, way more than Pops and Gigi, says, I'm here. I love you. See, you might be feeling right now like you're in the dark. You might be feeling, how did I get here? Just yesterday, things seemed pretty good. What happened? You might be feeling like you woke up in the dark and you don't know where you are. But God is with you. God loves you. Nothing will ever stop God from loving you. Nothing can ever separate you from God's love for you. God's love is assuring. It's comforting. It's encouraging. It's not just for the head. It's for the heart. It's for the whole life. God loves us with a love that is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. There may be some of us here this morning who have never opened up our hearts to the love of God. We've never experienced it. And God is saying, I love you, and I want to come into your life, and I want to fill your life with my love. There may be some of us, like the prodigal son, we've known the love of God, but we've run away from it. And the Father, with open arms, is saying, I still love you. Come back. Come back now. And maybe we need to just say, God, I'm tired of running from you. I'm going to run towards you and experience your love. There may be some of us who right now are experiencing the what's. And the who is trying to condemn us. And God is saying, don't listen. I love you. I died for you. Rose again for you. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father for you. I'm interceding for you right now. And I want my love to give you comfort and assurance and victory. The Apostle Paul prayed this prayer in Ephesians 6. It's really a prayer to get the truth from our heads into our hearts. I pray from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with his inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong, that you may have the power to understand, as well as God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep is his love. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. And then you will be made complete with all the fullness and power that comes from God. I'm going to pray this prayer. Could we just all bow our heads right now? I'm going to pray it again. And if this is what you really need right now for you, just as a sign of surrender, of seeking, of asking God for his love, just raise your hand, raise it high. And I'm going to pray this prayer specifically for you. God, I pray that from your glorious, unlimited resources, you will empower each of us with your inner strength through your Spirit. I pray that Christ will make his home in our hearts as we trust you. I pray our roots will grow down into God's love and it'll keep us strong. Father, may you give us the power to understand, as well as all of God's people, how wide and how long, how high, how deep your love is. And may we experience the love of Christ. We'd understand what's beyond understanding. And I pray you'd make us complete with all the fullness and power of God. Show us how much you love us, God, and fill us up with that love. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.